Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. I don't know of any big announcements except Aaron wants to meet with the ladies for a moment after church. Anything else that I might be forgetting? Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. We should try to clear our mind and heart that we can focus on God because that's what He expects. And Aaron's going to help us do that by playing a little bit of music. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, this morning seeking your presence as we sing to you, as we hear your word, that we may be edified in our fellowship with one another, that we may grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Father, we just pray that you would give us discernment today to understand. May you be glorified, that you may you be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let us pray once again. Father, we ask that you would bless this reading of your word, that you would bless it for me to preach and say the things you would have me to say, but your Holy Spirit would also work in our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would bless it such that our understanding and our discernment, but even equally, if not more so important, our action will follow. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Well, we certainly miss Tim and Janie today because we don't have a piano player. But I still hope they're having a good time on vacation. So we will sing with our track music, 328, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. If you're able, would you please stand? 328.
I know that He's so.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our readings from Scripture today, we are going through the book of Proverbs. Talks about wisdom, which is very appropriate for the book of James. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Through verse 20. Let's hear the word of God. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. The ESV Study Bible says this: the essential point is that God has built the principles of wisdom into the structure of the world itself. Wisdom is the ordering principle by which everything functions and does not devolve into chaos. Thus, when one lives without integrity, one violates the very rules whereby everything is held together. One cannot do this and thrive. And this is in your bulletin, and I hope you were listening. A lot of people have a lot of problems, and of course that begins with a relationship. Fixing that begins with Jesus Christ. But were you listening? Where wisdom? Wisdom is built into the structure of the world. It's the founding principle by which everything is ordered and keeps things from devolving into chaos. Thus, if you live your life without integrity, it violates every rule by which everything is made. You cannot do this and thrive. Our world thinks that it can circumvent the will of God, the commands of God. We can live any way we want, and we can't. If you do not live by the rules and principles by which God has ordered this universe, you will not thrive. I don't care what anybody tells you. Amen? Amen. Let's sing now hymn number 223. Nothing but the blood. Stand if you're able.
Blood can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Blood can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Why is
seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you've been so gracious to us, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for Christ, for your mercy and grace through him. May that fully weigh on our hearts and minds this morning, our redemption through the shed blood, the broken body of Jesus, through his resurrection to new life. Father, as we thank you for this unimaginable mercy and grace towards us, we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And as we give back to you today, please bless it. Please bless it for your glory and our good, for the furtherance of our church and the spread of your gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Please stand for the singing of our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
May be seated. We continue our study in the book of James. We have talked about joy and how we should count it joy as we encounter trials and testing in our life, because James says that they come from God, the testing does, and they build us up and they make us perfect, or make sure we're not lacking in what we need. We've talked about wisdom and how wisdom only comes from God. It's something that we pray from Him, because He is wisdom. He gives generously without reproach. We don't have to be hesitant about asking for wisdom, but we must ask in faith, meaning believing Him, His promises, His word. And so it's not a faith as in quantity or as in getting what I want. It's a faith that trusts God in what He is doing. And then last week we talked about remaining steadfast in the Christian walk, didn't we? That we talked about the lowly brother and the rich brother, and how the lowly brother needs to boast in his exaltation, or who he is in Christ. And then that the rich brother needs to be humble, because he also finds his value in life in Christ, and everything he has will pass away anyway. So it brings us, we covered 12 last week, but I wanted to review verse 12 again, because what we want to talk about today is, let no one say that God is to blame. Let no one say that we are ignorant of the source. And let no one say that God is not good. So that's what we want to talk about today. Let no one say. Because, you know, James is talking about having joy in trials. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about how we should walk steadfastly in God. And this is what's most important, isn't it? These principles we're going to learn in James will mean so much to our Christian walk if we would just listen. Because a lot of us think the Christian life is about being emotional or getting our desires fulfilled or certain types of church service, whatever it is that floats our boat when it comes to being a Christian. But the Bible is clear. It's living the obedient life. It's producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's knowing the Word of God, isn't it? That will protect us, that will uplift us, that produces the fruit. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from what? The Word of God. Doesn't say any of the other things. It says the Word. So it's by the Word that our faith is increased. It's by the Word that we can have joy, wisdom, and walk steadfastly. So what happens when we don't? What happens when we don't have those things? What should we do? Who should we blame? Now, we live in a culture that we know that if things aren't going right for me, it cannot be my fault. Right? It's got to be somebody else's fault. I mean, if I stumble in Wyatt's yard because I'm not looking where I'm going, it can't be my fault. It has to be Wyatt's. He should have known not to have a hole there that I might step in. You all are laughing. I mean, this is the way our laws work today. But sadly enough, that type of thinking can creep in to our thinking as Christians, can't it? The blame game. Let's blame someone else. It's rampant in our culture today. There's always somebody to blame. If it's not me, it's my neighbor. It's my dad, my granddad, or generations behind me are at fault, right? So let no one say so. As we read this, you heard now, it says, blessed is the man. If you want to be blessed in your life, I hear Christians talk about blessing all the time, and I rarely hear it in the context that Scripture talks about blessing. Blessing is not getting what you want. Blessing is not feeling good. Blessing is not emotion. Blessing is doing the will of God and being in a close relationship with God. Amen? It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. We want to be blessed by staying steadfast. That's a blessing. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. We said last week that was the wreath that they won. It wasn't a crown of jewels or gold. It was the wreath that recognized in the games, like the Olympic games, that they had finished the race or the course or they were victorious. That's the crown of life we should desire. Amen? Which God has promised to who? Those who walk. Do you know your gods? There's one surefire test. Do you love Him? You know, a lot of people want to count on a lot of things. What church they're a member of. Or who their granddad is. Or where they're from. Or that they're not as bad as their neighbor, right? Do you love God? Because if you love God, you're going to serve Him. If you love God, you're going to want to read His Word. If you love God, you're going to want to keep His commandments. Amen. So that is the blessed life. But what if I can't do that? What if I'm stumbling? What if there's a problem? Whose fault is it? And you may think that our culture is the first one to have the problem with nobody's responsible for themselves. Nah, it's been a problem ever since sin came into the world. Because let no one say in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, who would blame God? That seems to be shaky ground, don't it? I don't want to blame God for anything. Sounds kind of spooky. Sounds kind of, you know, I don't know. But it says, let no one say, I am tempted of God. What does that mean? It is never God. Never. Now, what does it mean to be tempted? It means to entice, right? To tempt is to entice. To entice to sin. But we wonder about the cause. Now, to blame God is a big deal. that we're saying that whatever I am tempted by is from or by God. Now, I've heard atheists say that if there is a God, he's no God at all. He's a really mess because look at this terrible world that he made. And you hear that argument quite often, that the world itself and the evil is the testimony that there is no God, because a perfect and holy God wouldn't make a place such as this. But there's many believers that really kind of track along the same line of thinking, don't they? We can, and it hurts us if we think that way. Now, I think the atheist is not thinking very hard, and he can't help it because the Bible says the fool has said there's no God. And I'm being sarcastic because he can't help it. The atheist doesn't realize why God is merciful. The atheist calls for justice in a perfect world, but his very words means he should be eliminated. See, the atheist is why God is merciful and gracious, and he hasn't straightened his world up. Because if he straightened the world up, mean you'd be gone. It's human beings is why he allows things to be what he is, because he's merciful to us in our sinfulness. But the believer kind of can follow this same line of thinking of blaming God. And what do they say? We constantly say what? Why did God allow thus and so to happen to me? I mean, after all, I'm a pretty good guy. And we know I'm better than my neighbors and thus, and you know, that's the way we think, isn't it? I mean, other people sin. Other people gossip. Other people have dirty thoughts, but not me. The only person we fool when we think that is who? Me. Ourself. Why did God allow them? You ever heard people ask that? I have. In times of financial crisis, in times of sickness, even in times when they've done something really wrong. Well, I committed adultery because my wife was such a terrible person. If God hadn't given me a sorry wife, I would have been more faithful. You laugh. That is people's reason. Is that blaming God? Absolutely it is. God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" He's talking to Adam. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Now we immediately want to believe, we immediately think that Adam's blaming Eve. And he is. But who is he blaming even more so than Eve? He's blaming God. Because he says, "The woman you gave me." This is really your fault, God. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this mess. We like to blame God, don't we? Somebody else needs to be at fault. I don't want to take responsibility. It's funny that many people today really don't know the God of the Bible at all. It really, their God is more like the God of, say, Greek mythology. Me and Chloe had, the past couple school years, we've studied Greek mythology. And we heard about a lot of the Greek gods and all that. A lot of people say, "Well, why would you study that? Blah, blah, blah." Because you need to know the other side of the story, don't you? I need to know what I believe. I need to know why. But when you study those, the Greek gods were no better than us. Zeus was constantly having flings on Hera. Hera was constantly getting jealous and punishing the women that Zeus had affairs with. And the gods were always hurting other people and hurting each other. And really, they were just human beings with more power. If you read the stories, they were just humans with unlimited power. Is really what they were. But you know what? A lot of people's God, whom they claim is the God of the Bible, is not much different than those gods, is he? Do you think God has put us in this world and he can't do anything about it? He can't change the way things are. He obviously wants us to go through the trial we're going through in this world today, or he'd make it different because he's the sovereign, all-powerful God. Can we blame God like the people in Greek mythology did? It's Zeus's fault. He did it. He was mad. He was getting even. He didn't care enough. Those aren't God's attributes. God doesn't make mistakes. Hence, I'm right where I need to be. Right? I got to take responsibility for my actions. This is a mindset, ladies and gentlemen. And you can easily get the mindset if you do not know the Word, which means you do not know God. I don't care who you are, who your grandpa was. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you have a really good... I know you don't understand God like you should. You don't understand yourself like you should. It's a mindset. They were always trying to appease the gods. Appease the gods because they were bad people. They were bad gods in a lot of ways. Do people today try to appease the Christian God? Absolutely they do. A lot of Christian doctrine's based on it. And it's not the Word. You cannot live good enough to please God. It's called work salvation. It's no different than Greek mythology. I cannot live in such a way that it removes or pays the price for the sin I've already committed. Can't. God expects perfection. He doesn't expect me to be better than Wyatt or Janie or Joe Bob. He expects me to live up to His standard, which is what? Perfect holiness and righteousness. So what chance do any of us have? The only chance I've got is for that I could get a pardon. So we're not trying to appease God. We certainly shouldn't be blaming Him. Our God, the true God, it says here, verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I've been tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. God cannot. What does that mean? It's an impossibility. He can't be tempted with evil. He cannot commit evil. He is unable, untemptable, impossible to either be tempted or entice someone else to commit evil. He cannot commit evil. He cannot entice someone else to commit evil. So when you try to put the blame on God in whatever form you're trying to do it, that is sinful. You can't blame God. So who do we blame? I'm glad we got neighbors, aren't you? Amen. That's the quickest head nod I may have ever gotten. Are you glad you got it? He tempts no one. God does not entice us to sin. But if we read our Bible, we get a much better understanding. Not only it says that, like in the New Testament, we get stories from the Old Testament that show that to us. Did God tempt Pharaoh to be who he was or sin in the manner he did? No. Pharaoh wanted to. God was just like, go ahead and do what you want. I'm going to allow you to seek what you want to seek. That's not sinful on God's part. So He tempts no one. So how do we want to blame God? This may help you. Because I know all this kind of, oh, that sounds nice. Don't blame God. Okay, don't blame God. Move on. No. We can, I was reading a commentator, R. Kent Hughes. He had three ways that we can get from this passage that we want to blame God. One is it's ordained. So one reason people struggle with the sovereignty of God kind of relates to this reason. If God ordains everything or He decrees everything that comes to pass, then He must be responsible for sin, is what people want to think. So one side says, well, we can't believe in God's sovereign in that way because if He's in control of all things, then He would be responsible for sin. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But there's another side that says, well, since God ordains everything, the fact that I left my wife, my first two or three wives, and I stole from the company I worked for, and I've killed two people and buried them in the backyard, is ordained by God. So that's one way we may try to blame God, and I hope I don't even have to delve down into that too deeply, that you understand that that's foolishness, right? We can't blame God. He is sovereign, but we are still responsible. If my father, when I was a child, said, do not touch that stove, and I touch it. And he's letting me do that to either teach me a lesson or prove a point or show that he was right. Does that make him the author of sin? No. Or does that make him the author of my mistake? No, I'm the one that stuck my hand to the stove. And that's the way God is. Now, he could have stopped me from doing it. But the Bible's clear, God doesn't stop us from sinning. He does sometimes, sometimes he doesn't. That's not unjust. So don't blame God because of his sovereignty. Number two, people say, well, circumstances. God put me in these circumstances, or the circumstances I can't control. So we blame God. For example, I steal, and I blame God because I'm poor. Does that make stealing okay? Everybody don't know. Stealing's not okay. Okay. It's a hard thing to know in our time. It really is, because we think we can take from people and it's all right. Steal, but we blame God for the poverty. And you say, well, I don't know. Well, how about we blame God for our health or lack thereof? How about we blame God for our illnesses? I've heard plenty of Christians do that in a roundabout way. God, why am I ill like this? Why me, God? Why am I God thus and so? Maybe it's financial. Oh, Lord, why is the wicked? You heard David in the... David's not blaming God, but you hear David echo is something that we think is, why does the wicked prosper? Right? We can kind of think that, and we can go too far, and we can actually blame God, can't we? That he hasn't given me what he gave somebody else. He's not doing for me what, right? But what do we have to do? I can look at the life of Joseph or Daniel, and I see the example that we should be. Or Esther or Ruth, who lived for God despite what their circumstances were. And they didn't blame God for the circumstances. They were looking for what God was going to do in the circumstances because they knew he was sovereign. And they, those circumstances had a purpose. So instead of whining and crying about it, they know that God is going to work through that for his glory and their good in one way or another. But we want to blame God. I wouldn't say it's my fault for not taking care of my body, would I? You know, so I want to eat Ho-Hos and Oreos and drink a truckload of Pepsi every day and sit on my couch 24/7. And why did the Lord let me be sick? Bless my heart. Right? Or maybe I'm horribly financially. I spend every dollar I get. I waste my money. Wine, women, and gambling, or whatever you spend your money on. Hopefully it's not those things. But I spend money I don't have, and then it's God's fault that I'm not. I didn't study in school. I didn't want to learn a skill, or I didn't want to go to college. I didn't want to learn how to do anything. I don't want to work, but I can't figure out how come I don't have anything, or I can't feed myself. And it's God's fault. We think everybody owes us something, including God. He don't owe me that. The only thing God owes me is hell. But then we get the next one, and that because God created us, and if we say he's responsible for me being here, he obviously made me with the desires I have. We, in today's lingo, we call that we're born this way. So since I'm born to like women, it must be okay to have a number of them because I was born that way. I don't like people that don't like me or do me wrong, so it's all right to kill them. And God gave me that passion. Can we blame God for our passions? People say, well, this sin is okay or this sin is okay because we're born that way. Well, of course we're born that way. We're born sinners. We want to lie. We want to steal. We want to hurt. We want to rot. Whatever it is. We're all born sinners. You can't blame God. Like he gave us that evil passion. That came from our sinful heart, which we inherited from our as a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. That's where we got that. But God cannot. He is holy. Read the Old Testament. Read Wednesday night, we're studying the Exodus, Moses and Pharaoh, and you see how these things play out. Joseph, Daniel, all these Old Testament stories. I hear people say the Old Testament's not important. You will not understand the New Testament if you don't read the Old. Because the theology that we get in the New is explained in story format in the Old. So where Paul says, this is true, I see it play out in somebody's life in those Old Testament stories. And it teaches us. Mr. Hughes said in his commentary, yielding to appetites is not divine but demonic. And we can see it in our culture. We see it in different people. I could list poets and writers and people like Hemingway and others that we almost glorify bad actions, don't we? And then we blame God. We act like it's all right. Man, it's a serious thing to blame God for sin. Do you know that? I'd be mighty careful about doing such a thing. So James says, let no one say when he's tempted that it's from God. God is not wooing us to commit evil or anything like that. So let no one say that we are ignorant of where that really comes from. This is going to be hard for us to swallow what I'm about ready to say. You're going to have a hard time with this. Because what he says in verse 14 must be just shocking to anyone that's involved in our culture at all. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I got bad news for you. Guess whose fault it is? It's my fault when I sin. Now, was Satan responsible for tempting Eve? He sure was. But do you ever hear anywhere where Eve has cut any slack because Satan deceived her? She was responsible for not knowing the word or not listening to the word, wasn't she? Not heeding that. So each is enticed or lured by his own desire. And we would say, oh, well, we should know that. When we look at the world, we hear what the world says, we know we can't blame other people, right? We say that, but how many parents blame their children for their actions? Ow. Oh, that stings, don't it? That hurt? Or our grandchildren are responsible for their actions. Who we blame? The mommy blames the daddy blames the mommy, the parents blame the grandparents. And to be sure, there are parents and grandparents and friends, neighbors, teachers, government officials that aren't what they should be and are not giving children the teaching or example they should. But guess who will be held responsible? That person. Read your Bible. We like to think it's someone else's fault. This is the reason you can't get coaches to coach sports anymore. I saw a few people that's coached smile and grin in the back. You can't. Why? Every kid's perfect. You can't tell little Johnny he needs to practice, that he can't dribble the ball or he can't throw the ball, or little Sally. You can't tell them they need to sit on the bench because they need to work harder. They're supposed to get to play as much as the kid that worked his tail off all summer, practiced 24/7, but he's supposed to share time with the kid that don't want to do nothing. Who thinks that's fair? I think participation trophies are a shame and stupid. You shouldn't get a trophy for showing up. Get a trophy when you win something. I played Little League ball, and the big team was the Lakers. But they wore green uniforms. I don't know if the Lakers used to have green uniforms or not. But anyway, I thought they should have been yellow. And they won. And we were the worst team. I was on the Kings. They were the worst team in the Little League. In the Midget League, we call it. You know what? And those kids are crying and carrying on. The second place team was. And I remember one of my parents saying, see, that's not the way you act. If you want to win, work harder. If you don't win, learn from the fact that you lost. And that's just life, man. Get over it. That's not what we tell people today. We don't want little Johnny to cry, so we hand him a trophy. Well, we've kind of adopted that in the church, haven't we? Well, how could we do that? Obedience doesn't matter, does it? Well, I walked forward. I got my card just like everybody else. I got pictures of I was baptized. We're almost participation trophy oriented now, aren't we? Matters how you're obedient, people. No, obedience won't get you to heaven. But those who love God are obedient. And those who are not obedient get disciplined. We only get to heaven through the work of Jesus Christ. But we're lured by our own desire. Does Satan tempt us? Yes. But the root, the source is our own evil. The temptation is the bait. Like fishing. Some of you fellows or ladies may like fishing. Whose fault is it? You got the lure out there and it's all shiny and something happens and something clicks in that fish's mind and he goes after that. He thinks it's good to eat. Next thing you know, we're eating him. That's the way sin works. Looks all appetizing. Look, pleasure looks good. God says it's good for a season. Let's read some scriptures real quick. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This is an inherited condition, ladies and gentlemen. We sin because we're sinners. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Jesus said you have to be born again. It is our nature to sin. I don't care how small they are. Little Rip, he is a sinner. Don't get mad at me. I had some people walk out on a Wednesday night at a church I was at because I said that children were born sinful. They didn't think children were sinful until they actually committed a sin on their own. The children cannot, that which is perfect cannot be born of that which is not. And we give birth to little sinners. You ever notice how you don't have to teach your kids to lie or to hit their brother or to take the candy from the neighbor's kid? But you got to teach them to do right, don't you? They're born little sinners. We all are. But you got to understand original sin. Original sin is mean we all are born with the nature that Adam and Eve brought into this world. And that's a sinful nature. We got to recognize that. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. God is not the author of those things, people. We are. And you know what sin does? It draws us away from the very things that keeps us safe, doesn't it? If you yield to temptation, it's drawing you away from safety. It's drawing you to hurt. It's drawing you to suffering. I can use David as an example. We just finished studying David, and what did David do? He saw Bathsheba nude bathing on the roof, and he thought that would be a good time. David was deceived. How many believe it turned out for the best? I thought Christy was going to raise her hand. She raised her hand to scratch her face. I thought, wow. I might talk to Christy after the service. She's just scratching her forehead. David was lured and it ruined a good portion of his life. Look at the problems, the suffering he brought to himself and his family. Don't do it, people. I don't care what the world says. How about Samson, who was enticed and lured by his sin, by Delilah? And they made fun of him, took his sight, shortened his life. Let me tell you something. The less you read your Bible, and the more you fill your mind with the world, and you watch things you shouldn't watch, you read things you shouldn't read, you entertain thoughts you shouldn't entertain. Not only are you drawn to that sin, but let me tell you something that's really scary. I read this when I was studying for this sermon. God becomes unreal to us. You know, I'd never thought about it that way, but that is absolutely true. The more you fill your minds with the wrong, because a lot of us as Christians think, well, I can handle it. David probably thought he could handle it. Samson, I know, thought he could handle it. And they couldn't. But the more you do the things I'm talking about, the more you let yourself be drawn, God becomes unreal to us, people. That's why we can keep sinning and it don't bother us. He becomes unreal. We start to blame Him. We begin to think it's okay. Oh, He'd want me to be happy. That's why there's teachers who can say there is no hell. Or people who say homosexuality is okay. Or the mutilation of the children's bodies because they think there's something else is all right. I don't say that because that's hate speech. It's because I love them. And they're ruining healthy bodies and doing permanent damage to children. Oh gosh, it breaks my heart. We forget who God is the more we entertain the wrong thoughts. We forget who we are. You know, when you're younger, you have peer pressure through your whole life. But we often associate with childhood. And, you know, I would get peer pressure sometimes and I would think of my dad and the fact that he was going to beat my tail. And it would deter me from it. And there was times you may have wanted to do something. You wanted to fit in. And I didn't. Because I feared my dad more than I feared or wanted the good time or whatever it was. And people may say that's weak, and it's not. That's a good thing. Too many people don't fear God more than they want the pleasure. He will discipline you every bit as much as a good earthly parent will. He disciplined David. You don't think He'll discipline you? That's laughable. But you know what I can say as an adult? I've never once looked back and said, I wish I had been a drinker as a kid. I've never once looked back and said, I wish I'd tried drugs. I've never looked back and said, I wish I'd slept around. I've never looked back and said, I wish I had done worse in school. I've never wished that. But as a kid, those things weigh on us, don't they? We almost think doing the good thing, that those things are better. And it really makes me cringe when parents kind of encourage that type of behavior. But you know, it's no different as an adult or as a child of God. You're never going to look back and say, I wish I'd give in to temptation. It's not going to happen. You're going to regret. So He says, each person is tempted, lured by his own desire. And when the desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives forth to death. See, when we embrace desire, this is why I don't play with desire. Don't think, well, I can look and it's okay. I can look at the pornography. I can look at this. Or I'll just steal this much. Don't do it. Even letting it into your head. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, if you lust after a woman in your heart, it is adultery. Why? Because that's where the sin is birthed, is in the heart and in the mind. Don't embrace thoughts. Get away from it. Because that's what will give birth to sin. So you think it's not hurting you. It's kind of, I don't recommend, especially young children, watching the movie Alien from about the late 70s or 80s. But if you ever watched that, it always stood in my head as kind of a surprise, right? They had this encounter, the alien gets on their face. But a little while later, they start having some pains, don't they? And then it's... and something bursts out of their stomach and devours them, right? That sounds gruesome, don't it? Sin's a lot worse. If you entertain that, you almost become pregnant to it. In a sense, I think it's what James is kind of alluding to. When you let that desire in, there's a conception that happens, and that conception grows, and the more you let it grow, that eventually it's going to burst forth. When it's fully grown and it's mature, it brings death. Let me tell you something. It is never the devil made me do it. All he's doing is playing off of your desires. Devil doesn't make you do it. God's not to blame, and neither is your neighbor. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of churches out there talk about there's a spirit over things. I don't read that in the Bible anywhere. And you know what's funny? People want to argue stuff. Well, I believe it's true. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere have I ever read the spirit of lust or the spirit of this or the spirit of theft or the spirit of greed or is on something. Money, people, you sin because of you. There's no spirit roaming around that I'm a great guy, but this spirit gets a hold of me. That's ridiculous. It's your fault. It's my fault. Devil doesn't make us do anything. It's us. Romans 5:19. Trying to head toward our close here. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Amen? Third and final point. Verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Let no one say God is to blame. Let no one say that we're ignorant of where this comes from. It comes from us. And let no one say that God is not good. Be not deceived," he says. How could we be deceived? How can we be deceived? Expectations. Do you have the wrong expectations? Do you expect God to give you everything you want because you're just wonderful? That can lead you to sin. The wrong expectations. How about pride? That can lead to sin. How about flattery, tickling of our ears, telling us what we want to hear? How about you worship another God? Like you say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, but the God you worship matches nothing in the Scripture." That's not God. That's an idol. He calls them brothers. He's not talking to unbelievers here, people. He says, "Be not deceived, my beloved brothers." Warning to me, warning to you. He says in verse 17, "Every good gift, perfect gift, is from the Father." This is perfect. You all know what that means? There is nothing that God's doing now for you, for me, that is not perfect, holy, and best. If this is the world that God has allowed it to exist, through His work, it's going to lead to the best of all possible worlds. Because He's perfect and He's holy. It all leads to the best outcome. It says there's no variation in Him. Because He's the giver and He's perfect, He does not change, people. The Bible has civil laws that are fulfilled, but God has not changed and His commandments haven't changed. And what does He say to prove this to us? He says, He is the Father of lights. He is the Creator. Have you all looked out at the creation recently? Don't you just marvel? I love watching the Discovery Channel and stuff, and I ignore the stupid, you know, that we came from a monkey and things like that. But man, it declares the glory of God and He doesn't change. It says that, and this some people struggle with, but verse 18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Some people find that offensive, that He brings us from His own will. Let me tell you something. We freely believe in God, but only because He set His love on us. And He draws us to Him. He's calling a people to Himself. And it says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." We are born again by the Word of God. You're not born again because of anything you do. You're born again because of the Word of God. Let me read a couple passages. Romans 10:17 and 1 Peter 1:23. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Seems pretty simple, don't it? Faith is from the Word of God, and you cannot have or grow in faith without your Word. In 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. I've had preachers argue with me that we're not born again from the Word of God, as if it's our decision or something like that. Here in 1 Peter 23, you're not born again of something perishable, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. He finally says that we should be a kind of first fruits. You know, the Jewish Christians he was writing to were the first fruits, meaning those who came into the people of God through Christ. First fruits means there was going to be a full harvest at some point, wasn't there? From all of his creatures. So, you know, I hope this helps you as we read the rest of James, which is going to talk a lot about faith and works and so forth, that you understand that as you try to have joy in your trials, as you pray for wisdom, as you attempt to remain steadfast, it is never okay to blame anybody but yourself. You're the reason if you falter. You're the reason if you're deceived or enticed or tempted. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, hey, well, Ruby made me do it. Or Satan or Joe. Whoever it is. So don't be deceived. All and only good comes from God. He's the Father of creation. His good never changes. And we are in Christ part of that goodness. Amen. Let me tell you something. I tell you this stuff this morning, not because, oh man, I was really hoping to do really something wrong later and blame my neighbor. I'm telling you this because just like the story of when I was a kid, if you run from God and you're deceived and you allow your sin to take hold in your life, it's going to ruin you. And it'll ruin the people around you. And there's nobody to blame. I don't care what anybody tells you or who they say's fault it is. You only have yourself to blame, and one day you're going to stand before God and answer for that. So let's all turn in our hymnals to hymn number 515, Trusting Jesus. If you don't know Jesus today, today's the day. You may not be tomorrow. Talk to me now after church and call me in the week. But if you're a Christian, are you really trusting? Are you seeking the joy that only comes and the blessedness that only comes through Jesus Christ? Let's sing hymn number 515.
Trusting.
Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to be in your house. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it pierces the innermost of our heart and mind, that it pierces our soul, Lord, and shows us who you are and what we need to be. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.